So last week we said, what does it take to be an effective prayer person? What is required? What do I have to do? What can I do? And we focus on a few different things. We said, first of all, it's about a right relationship with God. I have to be in right relationship with Him. We talked about being forgiven and being a forgiver. We talked about our relationship with God has to be right, but our relationship with others also needs to be right. And we said the focus of our prayer, Jesus talked about that very first thing with the disciples, was to have faith in God. Not to get focused on a formula for prayer. In that teaching, I referenced James 5. We looked at this verse in particular, 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we said, who doesn't want to have powerful and effective prayers? Who wants to pray and just kind of go, well, I'm not sure that went anywhere. I'm not sure that was even worth my time. Who wants to pray like that? No one. We want to know that what we're saying to God, He's hearing, it's effective. And in order for that to happen, we need to be in right relationship with Him and right relationship with other people. So with that in mind, today we're going to examine how the prayer of a righteous person, Elijah, was truly effective and powerful. Our story is going to be focused on 1 Kings today. If you have your personal Bible, you can turn to that. Or if you'd like to use the teaching outline, we're actually going to pick up in the outline with verse 16. If you're interested in coming to the Wednesday night group, I would encourage you to go back to verse 1 sometime later today or before Wednesday and just read, because it's easier in a sense to understand some of the things that are going on here if you understand some of the stuff that came before verse 16. But it's a very long section, and I don't want to just like speed read through it and lose some of the effect of it. So verse 16, so Obadiah. Now Obadiah is someone that works in King Ahab's court. He is a believer, oddly, because that court and the northern tribes of Israel under Ahab and Jezebel's rule has become incredibly wicked. So he went to tell Elijah that Elijah had come. And if you read those first 16 verses, you'll see that story. And Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So, is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" And that kind of gives you a feeling for the relationship between Ahab and Elijah. It's not very friendly. And so Elijah's response is, "I have made no trouble for Israel. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow Him." But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who was left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now, bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming, or he's relieving himself, or maybe he's away on a trip, or is asleep and needs to be wakened." So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But still, there was no sound, no reply, no response. So the first fill in the blank is that praying effectively requires lining up our heart. And verse 21 is really the key verse that I want to look at for this moment here. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How long are you going to waver between two opinions?" And what he was saying there is the wavering he's referring to is Israel. It wasn't that they had just completely written God off. All right. But they did not trust in God completely. So it's kind of like diversifying your spiritual hedge funds, or what do you want to call it. All right. If you're going to make an investment, you don't invest all your dollars in retirement in one particular thing. You diversify your investments. Well, that's what the people of Israel were doing spiritually. They had God, then they had Baal, they had Asherah, they had other gods as well, but they were unwilling to put their complete faith and trust in God. They weren't willing to trust that He was reliable enough to meet their every need. Lining up our heart means having a right relationship with God only. Only. It means we trust Him completely. We're all in. If you're familiar with that particular term, and usually it's applied to poker, and you take all the chips that you're betting on that particular hand and you push them all in and say, "I'm all in." You haven't saved anything back. You've put it all out there. And spiritually speaking, that's what God is looking for if our heart is going to be lined up with Him. Another way to say it is our relationship with God is uncontaminated. That there is no spiritual adultery. We're not two-timing God, is another way to look at this. So the question we might ask ourselves this morning is, are we that much different than the people of Israel? Don't we too often struggle with our willingness to trust God completely, to put our complete faith in Him alone? Here's the thing. If we want to be effective, confident, or that our prayers will be effective, that we will have victory over the mountains that we faced, and that was again going back to last week, we talked about the mountains, then we have to have complete faith in God. We're all in. We're trusting Him completely. So praying effectively requires, first of all, lining up our heart, and then second, it requires lining up our mind. Beginning at verse 30, then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." So this is after Baal's 450 prophets have failed. There's no fire on their altar. It's still sitting there. So Elijah calls the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him. Listen to this now. As he repaired the altar of the Lord. Very important. If you think about the whole idea of lining up your mind, getting in line with the mind of God, as we go through these verses, you'll see this happening. So he's repairing the altar of the Lord. This isn't just an altar of his choosing. It's not even at a place. It's Mount Carmel. This is where God was worshipped. But we also have reason to believe there was a temple of Baal in this same location. So we have an altar, just a small altar, and then we have this temple. And that's the contrast. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. This is at a point now in Israel's history where they're separated. It's the two kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, in the south, and the other 10 kingdoms to the north. But he's building an altar that represents unity, not division. And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. He's not doing this on his own. He didn't call this come to Jesus meeting. God did. He is simply a part of it. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." After they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they had finished, he said, "Do it a third time." So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. And then I'm stopping this next sentence, kind of mid-sentence, at the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice. I'm just going to pause there for just a moment because we're going to pick up. So the evening, there was a morning sacrifice at 9 a.m. The evening is called evening. It's really late afternoon, 3 o'clock. They were 6 hours apart. So at the prescribed time that God had commanded through Moses, all right, this is when Elijah is preparing this sacrifice. So it's the altar of the Lord where it had been built at one point and where worship to God on Mount Carmel took place. And now he is in tune. This is what I see in this section. Elijah is so in tune with the mind of God that as he does these things through the leading of God, he is carrying out all these steps that represent what God wants in this situation. And my question is that how we're living? Is my life lined up with the mind and the will of God and the Word of God? Am I living according to biblical principles only? Or do I have some things God's way, some things my way? Is it God's priorities and God's values? Or do I mix mine in there when it suits me? If we want our prayers to be powerful and effective, we must live and pray in line with the mind of God and His Word. Why? Why is that such a big deal? Because God will never answer a prayer that contradicts His Word or His will. We have to line up our prayers with His Word and with His will. Now, what does that mean? If I'm not going to contradict God's Word, if I'm not going to adopt priorities and values that are contrary to God's Word, then what do I need to do? I need to be a student of Scripture. I need to be in His Word on a regular basis. I believe daily. That's just something that I think is important, that we're constantly being fed in our heart, mind, and spirit. We're being fed the Word and the will of God. 90-some percent of the will of God is found in His Word. It's right there. Now, if you say, I have a hard time reading it or a hard time understanding it, ask God to reveal to you what He wants you to hear when you're reading. That is a prayer that God is eager to answer. He wants you to understand. He wants us doing His will. And so all we have to do is ask. Third, praying effectively also means lining up our will. The key verse here is these next verses. Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that You are God in Israel and that I am Your servant. Prove that I have done all this at Your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that You, O Lord, are God and that You have brought them back to Yourself. Now, as you hear that, you might be thinking, it kind of looks like Elijah's drawing attention to himself. It sounds like he's trying to kind of be the focus of this whole thing. And that is not true. All he's trying to do is create a contrast between this prophet of God and the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah that are also there at the same time. If we expect to have effective prayers, we need to line up our will with God's. That's what Elijah is doing here. And we hear his prayer in these verses. He's saying, Lord, answer me for Your sake. For mine too, because I'm kind of the one standing here in front of these folks. But for Your sake. What he's doing, he's demonstrating this isn't some kind of contest between Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. It's not a contest between Elijah and Baal or Asherah or these other prophets. This is God's battle. God has invited Elijah to be in on the action. We talked about that in week one, God's action plan. How do we get involved in God's work, right? Here's an example. Elijah is fully immersed in the work that God is doing in this moment on this mountain to show the people of Israel that have walked away from him, mostly, all right? They've invested all around the spiritual opportunities instead of God only. And he's saying, I want these folks to at least know the truth and come back to me. God's answer to this prayer, which we're going to get to in just a second, actually affirms that Elijah is operating under God's authority, in line with God's will, God's heart, God's mind. This makes him a righteous person whose prayer is effective and powerful. Do our lives demonstrate, not just what we say, do our lives demonstrate that we live under God's authority, submitted to God's will? Is God eager to answer our prayers? I believe God was eager to answer Elijah's prayer. We're going to see it here in just a moment. Is that true for you and me? Is God eager to answer our prayer because we are lined up with him in every way possible? Because, again, that's what it takes. So, number four, effective prayer includes watching in wonder. Here's where we get to see how this whole thing really takes off. Verse 38, immediately, so we've just read the prayer of Elijah, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the ditch, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and cried out, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." So we have, we put 38 and verse 30 was, it was the altar of the Lord that Elijah repaired. So on the altar of the Lord, we have the fire of the Lord, and it's coming together, and we see this miraculous, spectacular response of God to Elijah's prayer. Again, God is eager to do this, and he is demonstrating that when we pray on earth what God wants to do in heaven, right? That's the Lord's prayer. Then God will release on earth what he has prepared to do, because it lines up with his heart, his mind, his will, his word. You might remember a similar example. This is Exodus 17:11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. On that day, that's Exodus 17:7. You can drop that down and go back and look at it later. But on that day, it was God's will on earth, or God's will in heaven, to carry out on earth this victory of the Israelites over the Amalekites. And Moses, as long as he was obedient to God, which was to keep his hands, and we have Aaron and Hur, I believe it is, holding up his hands because his arms got tired after several hours. I'm sure the blood probably started to drain out. He just couldn't hold them up there, so they helped him. And all that time, God released on earth what he already willed in heaven. That was that victory. And that's the same process that's going on here today. Here's the thing. Not only did it require Moses' obedience, it requires our obedience. When we are lined up with the heart, mind, and will of God, God is free to answer. Effective prayer is found where he is free to move, where we haven't boxed him in by our request. What I mean by that, sometimes we can pray in such a way that we really kind of limit God. We say, well, God, we want to see this happen. That makes sense to us. And especially if it's someone very dear to us, we want to see a certain thing happen that we think is for their good. But God may have a different idea in mind about how he wants to respond in prayer. So the best thing we can do is make sure that God sees our heart, our intentions, and then allow him to carry out on earth what he wills in heaven. Our obedience, our oneness, our unity in the Spirit open the floodgates so that supernatural power comes from heaven to earth. Why must we keep our lives pure? Why must we be people who do not waver? Because as we see in this passage, power always follows purity. Power always follows purity. It makes sense. God will not bless, God will not visit that which is tainted with disobedience, rebellion, or division. Purity, by definition, is living lined up with the heart, mind, and will of God, submitted to His authority and to the authority of His Word. Last time I said at the end of the teaching, I don't want to mislead you in thinking that if you're not currently lined up with the heart, mind, and will of God, that you have nothing to pray about. I referenced, and I will probably keep referencing throughout this, that we always have the prayer of repentance that we can pray. We can say, God, I know that because I'm not where I should be right now, I just need to repent. I need to take ownership for where I've drifted from You, and I'm asking You to forgive me. That is the prayer that God hears. And now, when that's genuine, when we do that honestly, now we are lining up again. We are in fellowship with God. And it's in fellowship with Him that we are righteous people and that our prayers will be effective. On your outline, there's some homework. We'll be going over some of these questions in the Wednesday night group. And the first one is, am I wavering? Am I afraid to put my complete trust in God? Now, unlike the people of Israel, it's not that we don't have access to a lot of other gods, but probably the most obvious alternative to God is us. We make ourselves a god. I have a brain. I will use it. I can decide. I can choose how I'm going to live my life and what I'm going to do with my life. That's how we set up a wavering. It's not about God only and God alone. It's okay if I put God here, and especially on Sunday. If we had an altar here and it was rebuilt and the fire of the Lord fell here and did all this, we'd be going, wow, it's Lord, it's God. Oh, wow. Yeah, in church it makes sense. It all makes so much sense here, but tomorrow morning, will it still make sense to be trusting God alone? Or will I think, I probably got some other things that I should be thinking about, some other things that I should do, some other priorities maybe that should guide my life. Is Monday, Tuesday, Friday, are those all good days for it to be God only? I think so. I believe so. I know it's not easy. I know that all of us bump into certain mountains, issues in our life. And in those moments, whatever that happens to be for us, and Satan knows each one of us very, very well. So he can make sure that those situations and circumstances get in our life so that we are at least tempted to choose to make it God plus. God's not interested in a God and. It's God all or nothing. That's what God's looking for. He will give us the will and the power to make Him God only. We have to ask. And that means pretty much daily. Throughout the day, Lord, help me make You the center of my life. Help me live out Your goals, Your agenda, Your values, Your priorities. That's what God's looking for. So we don't have to be intimidated by that. I know it is kind of intimidating. It's tough. I'm not saying it's easy. It's simple. The gospel is very simple. It's just not easy. But God says, James mentions this in the first chapter, if you lack wisdom, ask. Ask. God is eager. That's what we were just talking about a while ago. There are certain prayers God is very eager to answer. And when we need help, and we just ask, we're just honest. Say, Lord, I'm tempted right now to make it God and. There's something I want here that doesn't line up. With, I know you don't want me to do this, but I do. In those moments, if we come to him and say, but that's not really what I want to do, help me here. Help me live out your will. Give me your mind, your heart, your spirit here. God is eager to do that. Very eager. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look again at your word, and we see that the prayer of Elijah, a righteous person, was powerful and effective. It was a prayer offered out of a life that was lined up with you in every way, carrying out your word, your way, your will, drawing people to you, reminding people that it was only about you and nothing else. And so, Lord, we're challenged again this morning. It's tough. It's not easy. We know that. We're asking that your Holy Spirit would give us the power and the will, the strength, the determination to carry out your will only, to live a life for you, surrendered completely to you. Unite us, Lord, unite us in heart, mind, and spirit so that you will be eager to hear our prayers and answer them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we would like to collect the Connect cards at this point. Does anyone have a card that didn't get turned in? I saw one in the plate earlier, or maybe there's more. I'm not sure. Does anyone else have a Connect card? I don't see one. Okay, I don't see one. All right. Then I just want to remind you, we will offer each week personal prayer if there's anything that you would like to be prayed for about. Please come up here, and I've asked Leilani, I don't see Diane at the moment. She's probably working back there. Yeah. So Peggy, Diane, and myself will be up here. We'd be happy to pray with anyone that would like to be prayed for. And again, a reminder that we have the luncheon. In fact, I'm going to pray now so that when we get in there and get organized, there's not a microphone in there. It's going to be a little noisy, a little hard to hear. So we're going to pray here. And then we'll make sure that we get you eating as soon as the meal is set out and ready for us. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have a blessing dismissal. If anyone would like to be prayed for, just come on up here, and we'll be happy to do that. So, Lord, we do thank you for the food that has been brought and prepared today. We're asking, Lord, that you would use this time of fellowship to join our hearts together with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.